John chapter 15, verse 9. This is God's holy word. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. It's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Last time we considered that great definition of love that the Lord Jesus not only spoke to his disciples, but went on to live out for his disciples. He showed that he had that kind of love, which was willing to lay down his life for his friends. And we considered last time just briefly that it's interesting and instructive for us to remember, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in the letter to the Romans, that when Christ showed that sacrificial love, it was for his enemies, really. That while we were still sinners and the enemies of God, Christ died for us. But that saving love of Christ, even for his enemies, means that every Christian is now not an enemy, but a friend. And so we really come full circle again to this definition of love, that Christ laid down his life for his friends. He made them his friends by laying down his life while they were still his enemies. And it is that theme of friendship, as I've already mentioned, that will be a focus for us this morning from John chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. And I want to consider four things from these verses. First, the wonder of friendship with God. The sheer wonder of friendship with God. Secondly, the blessings of friendship with God. And then in the third place, the calling of friendship with God. And then lastly, the duty of friendship with God. So those four themes on friendship. First, we want to consider, though, the overarching truth presented in these words, the great wonder of friendship with God. In verse 15, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." Servant here is the Greek word doulos, which many, even English speakers, know. It's often translated slave in some English translations. Paul often refers to himself with this word, Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant, a slave, a doulos of Christ Jesus. And yet here Jesus speaks of his disciples, his people, as his friends. And you see, both of these things have to be kept in mind. There's a sense, as Paul says, that we are the servants of God, the servants of Christ. But that's not the whole picture. And here Jesus shows us that there's another aspect to our relationship with him. And it's summarized in that word, friend. Now, we hear a lot about friend, this theme, friend, in our culture. Friending is actually now a verb. I have to be told that. It has to do with this whole phenomenon of Facebook, which some of you know all about. You kids know more about it than I do, probably. But in the world of Facebook, friending is a verb. You friend someone. You used to say that you befriended someone. That sounds too old, I guess, now. You just friend someone. It's easy to friend someone on Facebook. I think it just takes a click or something, and you can friend somebody. And just as easy it is to friend somebody, I'm told there's a parallel verb as well, or an opposite verb. You can unfriend somebody. That's now a verb too. And I think it's easy to unfriend someone. It just takes a click, and you've been unfriended. I don't know if that's been your experience. Have you been friended on Facebook? Have any of you been unfriended? I assume even on Facebook, that probably isn't a nice thing to have happen to you, to be unfriended. It doesn't sound nice to me anyway. You know, it's easy on Facebook to friend somebody. But it was anything but easy for us to be made friends of God. Yeah, this whole use of even the word friend in the context of Facebook and other social media, I think has a tendency to demean friendship, to empty it out of anything really substantial, potentially. I'm not saying it always happens, but it was anything but easy for us to be made the friends of God. You know, this reality of Paul that he thought of himself first as a servant or a slave is very appropriate imagery, because it reminds us of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That's what happened to slaves. They were bought at a price. But in the realm of faith and Christianity, we remember that Christ bought us at a price. It was the price of his own life that he laid down. That's how we were purchased to be his servants. But it's also how we came to be his friends. We are his servants. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord," and rightly so, for that is what I am. But here is a great truth. Through faith in Christ, you may be the friend of Christ, the friend of God. We have the same experience that Abraham had. In James chapter 2, we read the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. What a blessing to be known as God's friend. So costly, the cost of Christ's own life to be made a friend. If you're a friend, you're not an enemy. And friends, you don't want to be an enemy of God. If you're not a friend of God, then you're an enemy of God. And some people think, oh, who cares? Big deal. It is a big deal to be an enemy of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, you can talk about friendship flippantly, you know, even as I mentioned Facebook, but not to be a friend of God means that you're an enemy. Jesus told a parable in Luke 19, in verse 27, he said, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Cut them to pieces." You don't want to be an enemy of God. Revelation 6:16 describes the experience of the enemies of God when Christ comes again. You know, you hear people saying all sorts of things filled with bravado, you know, and just self-confidence. Oh, when I stand before God, I'll say this. Or if Jesus ever comes back again, I'll tell him this. You know, and sometimes when we even in our evangelism ask people, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, what would you say? If he were to say, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? You know, that can be a bit misleading as I thought about it. When Christ comes back again, it won't be a time for us to give our say or to just let God know what we think about him. In Revelation 6:16, this is what will be the experience of those who are the enemies of God if they persist in their unbelief and rebellion. Then they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That will be the overwhelming desire and hope of those who are found to be the enemies of God at the judgment. May a mountain hide me from him. But there'll be no hiding. You don't want to be an enemy of God. But this is the wonderful news of the gospel, that those who were once enemies can be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God has done everything that was necessary to change enemies into friends. And the great reason that we were God's enemies was our sin. And Jesus came to take your sin, the sin of his people, on himself, and then to give his righteousness to all those who repent and call out to him in faith, so that we can be reconciled to God. Be his friends. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That has to be the first message of this passage in John 15, where Jesus mentions those who are his friends. I think any preacher who comes to this passage and sees that word friend there in the context of someone who is a friend of God or a friend of Christ has to enter into the spirit of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and implore all those who are hearing him. Are you a friend of Christ? Are you a friend of God? I implore you. I beg you, Paul is saying, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to him. Come to Christ, the only place where your sin can be dealt with, the only place where enemies become friends of God. The cross of Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. What a wonder it is that those who are the very enemies of God could be transformed into those that he would call his friends. And if that isn't amazing to us, and if that isn't a wonder to us, then we really haven't understood two things. We haven't understood the holy wrath of God, and we haven't understood the holy grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because if we saw those things clearly, we'd fall on our knees before God and say, thank you that I'm not an enemy anymore, but your friend. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Though we are and always will be servants in one sense, even doing everything the Bible tells us, we still only do our duty. But to be a friend means that we don't even serve God in a slavish kind of way. I no longer call you slaves, but friends. He transforms us into friends. And then he changes our hearts so that the way we serve God is no longer slavish and fearful, not servile in our mentality. But we serve him out of love and friendship. You are my friends if you do what I command. How do we do what Jesus commands? Do we do it as for a friend? Are we doing it as for some kind of hard slave driver? You know, that's a helpful test of where our hearts are. Are the commands of God burdensome to us? Like some kind of slave driver cracking the whip in your life? Or do you see what God commands and say, I want to do that for my friend? Jesus, my friend. The wonder of friendship, beloved, that we are friends and that we may live and serve God as the friends of Jesus Christ. But Jesus here opens up this idea of friendship, secondly, by pointing out to us the blessing of friendship. The blessing of friendship. Here Jesus mentions some things particularly. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You see, the particular aspect of friendship, the particular blessing here of friendship that Jesus focuses in on is the blessing of being brought into the know by being spoken to, by having revealed to us what God is doing in this world. You know, when there's a circle of friends over there, sometimes kids or young people have this experience. They're all talking about things over there, and you're kind of on the outside, and it sure sounds like they're talking about something neat and interesting and fun, but you're just far enough on the outside that you can't hear what they're saying. You kind of wish that you were there so that you could know what they were talking about, what they were planning. And that's what it is to be a friend. You know what's going on with someone else. And this is what Jesus particularly says. I no longer call you servants, but friends, because a servant doesn't know. They just do what they're told. But a friend knows what his friend is doing. A slave or servant is not privy to his master's plans and purposes. He just does what he's told. But Jesus says, you are my friends because Christ has allowed us to know the very mind of God. What a privilege. From all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit commune together and converse together in a plan of salvation and redemption and renovation for a new heavens and a new earth. And they were speaking to one another about this from all eternity. And because of Jesus and the Scripture, do you know what is our privilege? It's as if Jesus says, as he's speaking with his Father and the Spirit about his plans and purposes for the universe, he looks over to you and says, come over here and listen to this. we want to tell you, I want to tell you what we're doing in this world. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't tell us everything. This isn't to be taken in an absolute way. We are only human beings. We could never fathom everything that the Father and the Son would have spoken about. And it doesn't mean that Jesus will tell us everything that we may wish to know. But what has Jesus revealed to us? We read about it throughout the whole gospel. It's the truth about who he is, his person, and his work. It's the truth about his cross and his resurrection, the nature of his kingdom, his plans for the church, the basic principles of history, the way that the world is going, eternal destinies and blessings. That's what you have the privilege to know. So that when you open your newspaper, you can at least have some basic guiding principles to help you understand why things are the way they are in the world, with the hope that you know the way that it's all going to end up as well. Now, I used to chuckle when I think it was Lloyd Robertson, always on the news, one of the, in the States, they call them the talking heads newscasters. You just see their heads that talk. He always, his little catchphrase for a while on CTV News was, helping your world make sense. As if he is going to help me make sense of the world. There's only one way to make sense of the world, even to begin to make sense of the world. And that's knowing what the Father revealed to Jesus and what Jesus tells his friends, what he tells his people. That's how to make sense of the world. God gave us this book because we are his friends. And he tells us in this book enough that we can be certain of his love for us and of his wisdom in dealing with us and certain of our comfort and our blessing. That's what you can know when you read this book. The blessings of friendship. And there's a second blessing as well. And it's a note of certainty and comfort in friendship. Jesus goes on in verse 16 to say this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now there's a debate as to what choosing Jesus has in mind here. Is it particularly the calling of the apostles? Is he speaking to those 11 particularly and exclusively? You did not choose me. I called you to be my disciples. I chose you. Well, that may be. It's certainly the immediate context of the situation. He's speaking to these 11 in the upper room. But the context of his whole discourse here points beyond the 11 to all of the true children of God, to all who are joined to the true vine, to all who abide in Christ and his word, to all who love him and do what he commands, to all that he would call his friends. It's certainly applicable that he could say, you did not choose me, but I chose you. In ancient times, it was students who picked their teacher or their rabbi. The way that young people today might look around and choose a particular university to go to because you like that program or you've heard about this professor. But here Jesus emphasizes it was his choice of them. Literally, in the Greek, the negative, the no or not, is attached more closely to the you than to the choose. So more literally, it would be better to translate this as, it was not you that chose me, rather than the way it often comes across, you did not choose me. The no is on the you. It wasn't you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't think you were the one that orchestrated all this. Don't think it was your choice that started our friendship. It was not you that chose, but me. He later prays in John 17, I want those that you have given me to be where I am. See, the choice goes all the way back into eternity. And the Father has those who are His, and He gives them to the Son, and the Son chooses them. And the Bible tells us that this choosing, or this election is the other word that's often used, this election by God of His people was unconditional. It was based upon nothing in us. God didn't look and say, well, that person would make a good friend for me. I see good things in that person. Nothing in us. Unconditional election. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Not because we were holy and blameless. Titus 3:5 says He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. You see what Jesus is saying here? If you are a Christian, if you are a friend of Jesus, He chose you. And He chose you when you were lost and sinful and foolish. But you see how comforting that is? If Jesus chose us to be His friends when we were like that, why would He ever stop being our friend when He is making us more and more holy and blameless? If He loved us when we were like that, why would He now stop loving us or stop befriending us even when we stumble and sin and mess up? You know, that's the way that sometimes Christians live, when they put too much on themselves. One day they think they're doing well, and, well, God loves me today. And then the next day they struggle. They think, well, God's not my friend today. He doesn't love me today. Now, there's a truth. We can grieve and resist the Holy Spirit, and that's significant. But God doesn't unfriend you. Jesus never unfriends His people. He chose us when we were lost and mired and dead in sin. He won't ever stop loving you if you're one of His. He won't ever stop being your friend. This is why Christians throughout the ages have seen such comfort in the doctrine of election. Such comfort in, why am I a friend of Jesus? Because He chose me. Listen to what it says in the Canons of Dort, Article 14. Just as by God's wise plan, this teaching concerning divine election has been proclaimed through the prophets, Christ Himself, and the apostles in the Old and New Testament times, and has subsequently been committed to writing in the Holy Scriptures, so also today in God's church, for which it was specifically intended, this teaching must be set forth with the spirit of discretion in a godly and holy manner at the appropriate time and place, without inquisitive searching into the ways of the Most High. Yet this must be done for the glory of God's most holy name and for the lively comfort of His people. In the Anglican Church, the 39 Articles, the historic Anglican faith, as the godly consideration, it says in Article 17, of predestination and our election in Christ is full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort to godly persons. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What a great blessing of friendship. We have the blessing of knowing the mind of God. And we have the blessing of assurance that we will never be unfriended by God, because He chose us while we were still sinners. Well, after mentioning those blessings of friendship, Jesus goes on, thirdly, to speak of the calling of friendship. Jesus calls His apostles and His people friends, friends that He has chosen, but also friends that He has appointed to live out that friendship in specific ways. Look at what it says. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And in the Greek, it's a purpose statement. In order that. And there are several of those in a row. In order that, in order that, in order that. These are the callings of friendship. Well, what does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? What does he call us to? The first thing that he says is that in order that you would go. In order that you would go. I have appointed you to go. That's the first thing. It reminds us of Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. Therefore, go. Jesus calls us to be his friends and then sends us out into this world to be salt and light in the world. John 20, later on in John 20, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The friendship that we have with Jesus is not something just to be basked in. It's for a purpose. And he's sending us to go. It's wonderful to gather here in the church with the friends of Jesus, but he's always calling us to go. He's always calling you to go out of the reality of his friendship is ascending. And you just have to think, how is Jesus calling me to go? If I'm his friend, where is he calling me to go? And you all are going as you go out in school and in work and doing different things in life. You're all going. You're to do that as the friends of Christ. Going in order to do what? That's what he says secondly, in order to bear fruit. Election in the Bible is always shown by fruit bearing. Election is a hidden doctrine in a way. The secret things belong to God. We can't read in a book in the Bible anywhere, so-and-so is elect. But the Bible does say that the elect will always be known by their fruit. And so here, the friends, the chosen friends of Jesus, are in order to bear fruit. Before, we considered good fruit, didn't we? Good fruit as opposed to bad fruit. We considered the calling to bear much fruit. But here it's a different kind. It's another description of fruit. Jesus says, fruit that will last, endure, lasting fruit. The word that he uses there is it will abide, which ties it back into all his teaching about abiding in him and abiding in his word. Now it's a fruit that will abide. What a great encouragement this is, that Jesus calls you to bear fruit out of your friendship to him that will last. That ought to be a great encouragement to us. Do you ever do things in life, the things that you do every day, and sometimes there's a monotony to them? You know, some of the things around the home that you're doing every day, and over, you're just wondering, what am I doing this for? Does it really matter? That can weigh heavy. Year after year after year sometimes of doing the same little things, and you just, every once in a while, you just stop and think, does this really have any use or purpose? But Jesus is saying here that out of his friendship flows fruit that will last, that will abide. You know, I have some things that I've tried to build in my life, around the house or whatever, and usually it's in direct proportion to the quality of the workmanship and the skill, but, you know, it's not long before the table gets creaky, right, and the glue pops and this and that. It just doesn't last. This fruit lasts. This lasts into eternity. And there's likely a connection here to the first sending, the first calling of going. I think perhaps this fruit in particular leads us to think of converts to Christ in particular. Go and make disciples, Jesus said in Matthew 28. So here he says, go and bear fruit that will last. And even if it's the fruit of character and good works that's in view, this often has an evangelistic overtone and outcome. Let your works, your light shine before men, Jesus said in Matthew 5, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So even if it's the fruit of our good works and our character, that always has an evangelistic note to it. But it may be here, Jesus is speaking about fruit in terms of people that will actually come to Christ. As we go out into this world as the friends of Christ, that he would use us to bring others into friendship and salvation with him. What a blessing. And lastly, he says, in order to ask and receive from the Father. Here it's that note of prayer again. Jesus mentions the prayer and the blessing of answered prayer. Now, this is helpful. Just because we've been called friends, and even though Jesus has chosen us, we can't do what we are called to do in our own strength. Again, Jesus points us to prayer. We always need to be relying on the strength and grace of God in Christ. We need his help as we study his word, as we try to understand what Jesus is telling us as his friends. We need his grace and strength, and we need his wisdom and strength to apply it and live it out once we know what he's told us he wants for us. Well, there are the callings of friendship. Go, bear fruit, do it in prayer. You're not on your own. And the blessing of God answering our prayers for our good and his glory. But Jesus ends this section here in verse 17 with familiar words to us already in the upper room. This is my command, love each other. He sums up this discussion of friendship again with this command, love each other. Here is the great duty of friendship. These things I have commanded you, he says literally, in order that you would love one another. Things that Christ has said and commanded should encourage us to love each other and should be lived out as we love one another. The truth is, if we are a friend of Jesus, then we are the friends of all those others who are friends of Jesus. We are joined together to the one true vine. We are going out into this world together. We are together wanting to see good fruit. We are praying together. Those are all reasons to love each other. And they are things that will be more and more blessed when we love each other. You know, every once in a while I hear people say, I just don't care to be associated with the people in the church. I just have friends, you know, other friends. Jesus said, if you're my friend, then you love each other. Because these others are my friends too. And if they're my friends, why in the world aren't they your friends? I'm not saying that we can't have friends out there. We have to be careful, though, about intimate relationships. James 4 says, watch out for love of the world. I'm not speaking about people in the world, but love of the world that's often in people in the world. You got to be careful of your friendships. But that aside, how in the world aren't we friends with those in the church? Jesus just is assuming it here. I've told you this in order that you would love each other. I don't have a choice. We don't have a choice. If there is someone else who's a brother in Christ, then he's my friend. And if I meet over there a sister in Christ, she's my friend. She has to be, because she's a friend of Jesus. You know, when he appears with all of his friends, you think we would ever say to him face to face, well, I didn't want to be his friend or her friend. They are his friends. They are called to be our friends. You know, I tried to do a little research on Facebook, kind of indirectly. I understand that there is a 5,000 friend limit on Facebook. Is that true? You're limited to 5,000 friends. I don't even know what to say about that. The issue isn't how many friends you have. The issue is, are you living as a friend to those that God has placed around you? Are you living as a friend to those around you? Life is not a contest to see who ends up with the most friends. Being a true friend is costly. We are called to walk as Jesus walked. No greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. We are the friends of Christ through grace alone and faith alone, and it will only be by faith in God's grace and strength that you will be the friend that you are called to be, loving each other in the name of him who first loved us.